Tell you what, while we're kind of hanging out, let's do some intros here. I'll open this up in prayer, and I'll just kind of get us to walk around the room, and we'll get to know each other a little better here. We'll ask what your favorite vegetable is, like Pastor Reeder does. Let's get. What's your favorite superhero? If you could have a superpower, which one would it be? That's always a cool question. So, all right, let me pray. Father, thank you so very much for the opportunity to come together tonight and to learn from your word. And Lord, you've given us an opportunity to have a sound mind in you through the power of your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at these topics and walk through this time together this semester, that you would bless us with a special presence of your Spirit with us, Lord, guiding us, Father, in your word, in your truth. I pray that we would all get to know one another better through this. And Father, that it would just be a time of refreshing, Lord, and encouragement for all of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is something that is really my heartbeat, is helping people kind of tackle these challenging issues in life. Some of these things we don't necessarily like to talk about. But the Bible tackles them, and the Bible does a great job. The Lord's Word does a great job of speaking to it. And so, of course, we're going to look at different dynamics tonight in the overview. But that's my story. I'm sticking to it. So, well, awesome. Well, so glad to have y'all, and I'm really looking forward to spending some time with you. What we're going to do is we'll have some discussion and interaction. I'll actually ask a couple of questions to get you guys engaged. We'll probably get out every week around 7:30, something like that, maybe a little bit before then. But I really want this to be interactive, and it's designed to be that way. And I have taught youth before, so I'm completely fine with silence for a little while. So if we sit there, you know, for 30 seconds or something, I'll wait until you respond. But no, seriously, I really want that to be the case. Tonight will be more of a lecture-type download, but moving forward, we'll have more interaction. I want to go through this outline real quick with you. Not the outline, but the schedule in the back. If you look on the schedule in the back, next week we'll go through anxiety, and really kind of looking at the text that Christ speaks to anxiety on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's fascinating to me. Christ could preach and teach about anything, and there's a very large portion of that sermon about anxiety. So we're going to look at that and kind of dive into that whole, what I like to say is vigilance going viral. It's the Lord has created us to be vigilant, but when that vigilance goes viral and we perpetually live in a state of vigilance, it becomes paranoia and so forth and so on. So we're going to dive into that next week, really looking forward to talking through that. And then the following week, we'll actually be off. So that's one of the advantages of doing my Wednesday night class. You get a couple of nights off. But no, seriously though, I'm going to do a reading assignment and give you guys, you know, the opportunity to read. You don't have to read, no homework. I'm not going to check it or grade it or anything like that, but it's just going to give you some additional resources. But I'll do the new members class that night. And then the 28th, we're going to come back and talk about discontentment. And quite frankly, I'll be honest with you, of all those courses I told you we did the survey on, I didn't think discontentment would be one of the highest ones, but it actually was. It was the second highest in regards to people wanting to hear that. So we're going to talk about that. And I think it definitely is an issue. It's always been an issue since the earth has been going around the sun. But in contemporary society, I think it's even more so an issue. So we're going to talk about that. And then distractions, muting the noise of life. How many of us feel like, you know, the proverbial hamster on the wheel? And so what does that look like? How do we balance that? And all of these courses will be courses where we'll talk about the spiritual dynamic, but not discount the physical dynamic of these issues. So we're going to look at both of those and touch, really dig into one and touch on the other. Also, to spiritual depression, Psalm 73, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Just an incredible passage. You get a chance, dive into that passage, look at it, and be ready for that lesson. It's really a great passage to explore that. Biblical boundaries, Proverbs 4:10-27, and we'll look at other various verses on where the Lord clearly calls us to have boundaries in life. And what are those boundaries? How are they defined? Boundaries for where we go and boundaries for where we let people come towards us and how that interaction occurs biblically. And then a big one, emotional awareness. Some people call it emotional intelligence, but emotional awareness, knowing really the voice of your heart, understanding how you interact with the world and why you interact with the world the way you do. One of the best books I've read recently is Untangling Emotions. It's an excellent book, and we'll pull from that book a good bit on that particular lesson. And then we'll do people-pleasing. Love the, do you like me? Yes, no, maybe. Did y'all ever do that in elementary school? Maybe. And it didn't include the maybe, just yes, no. I put the maybe because I really, you know, if there was a chance. So, and we'll look at what John says about that. Jesus says about that in John. And then we'll be off again on the 9th, and then coming back for addictions. And addictions, of course, we'll look at Exodus 32 and some other verses. So that's where we're going with the study, so you have an idea of where we're going. And as I said earlier, these will be recorded. So, you know, if there's anything you say that you want to be eliminated from the recording, you can let me know and we can splice that. I'm serious. Some people have actually said stuff and then later go, oh my goodness, this is being recorded. Or it's prevented people from saying things. And I definitely don't want that to be the case. They can splice and dice, or we can just not post a whole portion of it. So it's fine. I want you guys to feel comfortable with that. So today we're going to look at this, be of a sound mind. You know, what does the Bible say about mental health? And our theme verse there is 2 Timothy 1:7. If you will, turn your Bibles, if you have them, to 2 Timothy 1. You'll see here that Paul is really encouraging Timothy, and he's giving him an exhortation. And he's saying some really very kind, loving, edifying things about Timothy. And Timothy's in a challenging situation. He is in charge of really kind of leading some older men. And so he's feeling pretty young and pretty inadequate. And you know, Paul's trying to give him some courage here. And so what he says is, he says in verse 3 there, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. He says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Of course, in the New King James Version, that last of self-control is actually of a sound mind. And so that's where we're drawing that title from, is how do you have a sound mind? And why is that important today? Well, I feel like it's really important today. It's always important, but it's really important today because we've got a lot of mental challenges going on in contemporary society. And so how do we, as an individual, as a believer, how do we maintain a sound mind, and how do we encourage those around us with grace and love and a gospel narrative to maintain a sound mind? And my hope is that as we go through the study and as you conclude, you'll be better equipped to do that yourself, but also to help others who may be struggling. Not to offer some fix it now prescription, but to understand certain biblical principles and practices and disciplines that help us maintain a sound mind. There is not a cookie cutter approach in this, because there's different nuances to different stories and different backgrounds. But there is an absolute nature to the truth and to the means of grace being applied in our life. And those means of grace, obviously being, you know, the Word and prayer and fellowship and godly counsel and even the sacraments. So we'll walk through that. But so tonight, let's look at a couple things. First, I want to look at kind of what's going on and why we're gonna talk through this. And some of these stats may be, quite frankly, staggering. Okay. The first one I want to share is one out of every five people experience some form of mental illness a year in the U.S. That's over 47 million people. Now, I know that begs to ask the question, how do you define mental illness and how does a study define mental illness? Well, it's a pretty broad category. I mean, it's everything from episode-related anxiety all the way to maybe schizophrenia. Bipolar disorder, personality disorder. There's a full spectrum of disorders that this would be based on. But at the end of the day, somebody who's struggling with a mental challenge would be in this category. And that's 47 million people based on a pretty recent study. I mean, I think this now is 3 years old. So I would imagine it's probably even more accelerated through the pandemic. So that's one. Second thing is suicide, and this is really staggering. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for people ages 10 through 34. 10 through 34, second leading cause of death. Why is that the case? Well, there's a lot of reasons. I think one of the reasons is because there's a lot of people out there that feel like they have no hope. They feel hopeless. They feel like that things won't change for them, especially some of our younger people. They feel like they're locked into the environments they're in, and they feel hopeless. And so one of the major strategies of this particular study, being true to the Word of God, is to offer hope in all these areas. Third thing, the average delay from onset of symptoms to treatment is 11 years. So from the point that most people start showing symptoms to the point where they actually reach out and get treatment, that's 11 years. It's a long time. Now, we're about to talk about a couple of the reasons why that's the case, but I'd just like to kind of pitch it to y'all for a second and hear your thoughts on why you think there's such a big gap between the two. Any ideas?
People are reluctant to talk about it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they're reluctant. Why do you think that is? Because of what?
I guess society's view of mental health. I guess they're embarrassed maybe to talk about it or scared to talk about it.
Yeah, so embarrassment, fear, maybe afraid that they would be stigmatized. Like pride. Yeah, pride. Mm-hmm. Was you going to say something, George, in the back there?
Stigma.
Stigma, yeah. And what would be that perceived stigma, do you think? Any ideas?
Something's wrong with me.
I'm weak. Yeah, okay. What else?
Denial.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, I can control this. I can handle this. These thoughts I'm having, these actions I'm taking, my environment that I'm creating willfully, then I can control this. I can change this. And I think that is a major issue in a Western context. I think we are almost programmed to think that we can change. And so to trust something outside of us to do that, it makes us feel weak or inadequate some of the times. And that's one of the hurdles we'll talk about in this lesson. Good point. Anything else?
Some people are not in touch with themselves enough to know.
Yeah. Yeah, there's not enough emotional awareness, self-awareness. Yeah, very much so. That's a good point. Anything else? George?
It's only been recently that insurance were addressed.
Yeah. Yeah, unless it was inpatient substance abuse, something like that. It's expanded somewhat, but it's still limited. So because of that, there's an expense factor. Yeah, and I think that's a huge hurdle for a lot of people. If you go and see a counselor and the counselor's licensed, you're looking at paying, if you're paying for the actual session, $160 an hour. And if you have an extended need there, that can get really expensive. Of course, there's Christian counseling options. We have a great one here at the church that does not cost that much. But with that said, though, collectively, why there's a gap, that can be one of the reasons. Another thing, over 50% of adults and children with mental illness do not receive treatment. That number is similar in Christian circles. So one out of two usually don't even go get treatment. And so where do you go in the city to see a lot of people who don't get treatment? Do you go to the hospital to see people who don't receive treatment for mental illness? Do we go to the hospital to see them? Is that the best place to see them? The best place to see them is where? On the streets. Yeah. Yeah. Most of our homeless are suffering from undiagnosed, untreated mental illness of some sort. And, George, to your point too, also in the prisons and the jail system as well. Yeah. So that's the problem. So let's see some of the reasons why collectively there may be a problem with this over the years. Let's look at the history of mental illness. First thing is, come on in. We got another. Hey. Come on in, make yourself at home. We got an outline over there, or he's got one for you right there. Okay. So let's look at a couple of reasons why we've gotten to where we are with regards to how that stigma has kind of developed. First thing is, for the longest of time, mental illness was considered demonic. Now, this is a hot button in a church, okay? Can mental illness be demonic? Yes. Is all mental illness demonic? No. Okay? Clarify that, all right? Now, is sin evil? Yes. Can we have issues physically and spiritually that challenge us mentally that are outside of sinful behavior? Yes, we can physically. Can it lead to sinful behavior if we don't approach it correctly? Yes. Yes. But not all mental illness is demonic. Actually, I would say that it's probably very rare in the sense of somebody being demon-possessed. And if they're a Christian, they're not demon-possessed. They may be demon-oppressed, but not demon-possessed. And that's a whole nother lesson. And if you have any questions, come see me afterwards when you talk through that. So with that said, that's one of the reasons why, over the years. Let's say, for instance, somebody, I had somebody share this with me the other day. They said they have a good friend who is diagnosed with schizophrenia, and he takes medication to manage it. He's able to work. He's able to function. If he doesn't take his medicine, then he has major issues, major paranoia. He just can't function. He gets delusional. It's a very difficult time. Now, in 1795, if that man had represented those same features, what would have been said about him? What's that now? Yeah. Yeah, probably, most likely. Yeah, and probably would have been locked away and no chance of any kind of functioning life. Praise the Lord that we have that now. But that's where we've come. And we're still dealing with people who struggle with those stigmas in that area. Another thing is disturbing. People will label certain people disturbing. And as Christians who love the Lord and clearly understand the gospel in our lives, if we say, "But for the grace of God, there go I," and truly embrace that and believe that, then we won't label somebody as disturbing. We label somebody in need of God's healing power, and that we will love them well through that. Another thing is deficiency. We've already kind of hit on this a little bit, inadequacy. And the fourth one's a big one, disease. Now, here again, another hot topic in the church. And I'm not going to dive down this rabbit hole too far. But I will say this. When it comes to certain challenges, certain mental challenges, certain sins that people struggle with, certain temptations, Some people define some of those as a disease that you'll have that you will never be able to fully remedy. Okay? They would label it and define it that way. Therefore, your best bet is to what? Manage that disease. And one of your key arenas for that is in substance abuse. Initially, AA wasn't designed that way, but it has morphed into more of a we're managing this disease. Now, scripturally, we understand that sin, the old man, is with us, and that we're not going to get rid of the old man, the flesh, until we die, until we go to glory, right? So at some level, there's some parallels. The problem is that if we believe that all we can do in life is manage the old man, what does that do to us spiritually? Any ideas? If we're just relegated to managing the old man and not having any victory whatsoever over sin, what does that do to us? Yeah. What else? Feeling defeat. Yeah. It is not the hope that the gospel gives us. It does not mirror what the scriptures tell us. So this idea that mental illness is a disease that you'll never, ever be able to get beyond, that disease model defeats people. And some of the times I think even gives them this idea that they can justify what they're struggling and even identify with it. And we can draw parallels all day there, but I'm not going to tonight. So those are the four things I want us to really be aware of and understand. And not, you know, this is something we'll have to pray through, but in our own minds as we pray through this is to realize that if there's any of these places we're falling in and labeling people and stereotyping people in any of these, that we really work through not doing that. So that's the four. So let's move on. Let's see what the Bible says about this. Does the Bible address this problem? The word mind appears in the Bible around 100 times. Now, I'd say that's a lot. The mind is considered our core processing center. Our core processing center. And the mind performs this both physically and spiritually. Okay? So, I've heard it said, and this would come from some of Jonathan Edwards, and even Piper, who's just he's a reboot of Jonathan Edwards, and some other guys who've come out recently and said, look, the mind is a sentinel of your body, you know, output, input. And so, in order for us to have some sense of sanctification in our lives, then we need to be in the business of renewing our minds. And so when you look at that passage in Romans 12, which I want you all to go to right now, you see this call to renew our minds. Paul says this in verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So it's a pretty clear imperative to offer your bodies as holy and acceptable to God. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we always want to kind of know what the will of God is, right? I mean, everybody, that's kind of the $50 million question. If we just know what God wants us to do in life, that'd be awesome. Well, a big piece of that is this right here, is the renewal of our mind. This literal transformation from conforming to what the world offers, which we will talk in detail about in muting the noise of life. Because that's the last thing Satan wants us to do. He does not want our mind to be renewed. He wants us to stay spinning our wheels. And so we'll talk about that. But this is what's interesting. Move a little further. I usually stop right there, but let's read one more verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So that word, those two words, sober judgment, same Greek word is sound mind. Okay? So what he's saying is this renewing of your mind is going to allow you to have a sound mind. That's how you get it. That's how you get there. And so tonight, as we look at this and we start that movement in that direction, we're going to look at how to maintain that sound mind, sober judgment. So, sound mind, what is it? Sound mind, self-control, self-discipline. It's to be sensible. Somebody look at Titus 2:6 and read it for me. Same Greek word, by the way. Not everybody at once, just...
Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled.
Yeah, so self-controlled, same word. To be sensible, to be self-controlled. It also means to have sound judgment, which we just read. Ability to make wise decisions and take wise actions. Everybody wants that, right? I mean, we all want the ability to do that on some level. And that's what this is. And then to have a perfect peace. Somebody read Isaiah 26:3 for me. This is one that you put up on the refrigerator right here. Somebody from this side read 26:3 for me. Y'all doing a sword drill. Whoever gets there first gets a virtual smiley face. Rebecca, would you read that one more time? Because the choir was really liking your lead, and they cranked it up a notch. Amen. That's a refrigerator verse right there. Yeah, so it gives us perfect peace when we have a sound mind. So what is that perfect peace? Does that mean we never struggle? What y'all think? What does that look like? I mean, obviously Isaiah is telling us something that's achievable. So it's a reality. What does that look like? How does that pan out in life? I think when we hear the word perfect, it holds us up for half a second. We go, wait a minute, perfect? What? That means absolutely. That means I can't have any worry. I can't have any concern. What do you think? Have you ever read that verse before? Rob, shaking your head over there. You got any input, man?
I think the idea of perfect peace implies struggle. So that that peace can't be possible unless there's something threatened.
Amen, brother.
And so it's in the midst of that that you find that there is indeed not a false or unjustified vain, but perfect peace, as it says, it comes from trust in the Lord. You talk about the refrigerator, Lisa's grandmother, born, raised, lived, died in Alexander City. Her refrigerator was just filled with that. One of the things that she always said, and Lisa, and I even used it in service, if the Lord leads you through it, to it,
He'll lead you through it. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, the refrigerator is the holiest place in our house. We got verses all over it. But yeah, exactly. Great. In order for us to have this perfect peace, there's going to be a struggle. And the reality of God's presence in our life, I think, is amplified in the struggle. Because as we go through the struggle and we realize, wait a minute, this is not making me as anxious as I think it should probably. Or this is not whooping my tail, as we would say in Itala, like it probably should. Then I go, wait a minute, there's something else here. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's presence. He's given me a peace in the midst of this. It's a great point, Rob. Excellent. So we see that all of these things are a portion of being of a sound mind. And, of course, we want to do that. So let's look at kind of a little bit of a roadblock to that, and that is a biblical view of mental brokenness. Mental brokenness. Let's look at Romans 8. And this is a key passage that's going to really take us through all the studies on some level. And this is 5 through 8. Chapter 8, 5 through 8, Romans. And Paul here again is talking about this. He's juxtaposing the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. He's giving you two examples, and we're gonna finish out at verse 11, but I want to hone in on 5 through 8. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." That means there's a willful setting of our mind on the things of the flesh. There's a volitional response there, okay? And it says, "But those who live according to the Spirit," capital S Spirit, being the Holy Spirit, "set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." That word again. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So if we set our mind on the things of the flesh, or as a non-believer sets their mind on the things of the flesh, unless the Spirit comes in, they cannot not be hostile to God. And he says this, he says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Okay? But then here comes the promise. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead," that old man that we talked about, "because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." What a great promise, right? So He gives us these two examples, walking in the flesh, walking in the Spirit, and He says, "You, however, you have the Spirit." So if you're a Christian today, and you're resting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, guess what? You have the Spirit. And you have a chance to have the mind set on the Spirit. And for anybody who's a Christian today who's struggling with mental illness, mental challenges, in the midst of that struggle, you have a chance to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. That doesn't mean that struggle will just instantaneously disappear unless God miraculously wants to do that, which He can at any moment. But many times, God has kind of I love what Pastor Reeder says, He has more of a crock pot approach to working these things out of our life rather than a microwave, you know, and it's true. But I hope you understand that promise and can rest in that promise. Now, when we look at brokenness and we see the flesh and we see that challenge, I want to talk to a couple of things. Mental brokenness is a result of brokenness in a sinful world. On some level, we all deal with mental challenges because of our sin. So let's not think one out of five. Let's think everybody. Because we all do. On some level, we all have anxious moments. We all can have seasons or moments of depression. I mean, we all can have these things. Maybe it's not clinically diagnosable, but we can all have these challenges. And I think when we really realize that, that allows us to give grace to others. And when we rise above that and say, "Well, I never have a challenge like that, Ray. I never have a worry in the world." Let's talk after class, because I want to know your secret sauce and your formula. Because we all struggle with it. And so why is it that we all struggle with it? It's because the brokenness in the fall, in chapter 3, the brokenness affected us holistically. It affected us physically. It affects us circumstantially. And it affects us spiritually. See, when Paul says there, to set the mind on the things of the flesh is death, that's what the brokenness of the fall is. It's a leading to death. And the only redemption from these three brokennesses is the Lord. Is that even a word, brokennesses? But is the Lord in the Holy Spirit. So let's break this down for a second, okay? So if you go back to Genesis and you look and you see God creates the world, He creates everything, He creates Adam, He creates Eve, they're dwelling in the garden, y'all know the story, they're tempted, they fall. What happens after that? We see this brokenness set in. We see this anxiety. We see this fear. We see these challenges. We see things that did not exist pre-fall. And what we see is we see a physical brokenness, death set in. They're not going to live forever on this earth that way. They're going to go through a very unnatural death that we all will face one day. The second thing is, all of a sudden, the prospect of spiritual brokenness and spiritual death is there. There could be people now that will dwell the earth that will not know the Lord and spend eternity in hell. We know that's the reality of the brokenness of the fall, right? And then in addition to that, and this is what a lot of people want to talk about, we see circumstantial brokenness. What is the first act out of the fall after Eve and Adam basically say, it's not my fault? What happens to their sons? One kills the other, right? First action is murder. That's circumstantial brokenness. That's a part of a broken world. So when we start talking about mental illness and we start looking at these issues and trying to address them, there's really a holistic approach to this. Y'all, I'm not exaggerating. Kyle can attest to this. First time I taught this lesson, I taught it in a Sunday school class. There was three psychiatrists in the class. I did not know that. They were three of them. They were going to show up that day and two licensed counselors. And, you know, I'm teaching about kind of their field. And I filed a real quick disclaimer that, you know, I'm not a medical doctor, nor did I stay in a Holiday Express Inn last night. So I was going to speak more to the spiritual side of this. But to discount from a biblical standpoint, from a pastor standpoint, to discount the medical side or the circumstantial side of how mental illness comes in would be remiss to do that. And on the flip side of that, for any psychiatrist who would say there's not a spiritual dynamic to this, they would be remiss to do that as well. And it was interesting, after the class was over with, I had one psychiatrist that didn't really talk much, and I don't even know if she showed up anymore. But I had two. One came up and talked to me right after the class, and one talked to me about four lessons in, and said, yeah, Ray, this is something that's vitally important for all of my clients. This is very important. Both of them. I mean, it's almost as if they said the same thing different times. And it wasn't so much, oh, your lessons, it's the spiritual dynamic of looking at it. So when we look at this, I want us to really make sure we don't discount the medical, spiritual, and circumstantial situation. So I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. This hopefully will help out. So I had this iPhone, I don't know, 24, 36, whatever, something like that. And it didn't work good. I got it out of the box. I was so excited. You know, September, they made their big announcement today. Android guys could care less. But Apple people are like, oh, what's coming up next? So anyway, so I get this phone. It's not this one. It's another one. And I was excited about it. And 2 weeks into having this brand new phone, it started giving me issues. Okay? Major issues. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I just got this new phone on the side. So I go down to T-Mobile and they say, hey, you need to go to the Apple store. So I go to the Apple store and this really intelligent guy at the Genius Bar, gotta love that name, he comes up, you know, and he's great. He's talking like 90 to nothing. I'm trying to stay with him. You know, I'm like, buddy, I'm 51. Hang with me. But anyway, to make a long story short, he started running me through a list of questions to find out what was going on my phone. The first question he asked me was, have you exposed it to any elements? Have you dropped it in the water? Have you dropped it? Da, 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 da. And I said, no, I haven't done that. And then he said, well, he said, have you updated it? Does it have its software update? And I said, yeah, I think so, but you check and see. And he checked, and it did. It had most recent update. He said, well, man, the only thing it can be is something probably internal in the phone, so we need to take it for a little while. I was like, man, I've got to leave it with these guys. Okay, whatever. So I left it with them, and they looked at it, and I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was something comparable to like a motherboard in the phone that was bad. So they replaced it. I get my phone back. I had it several years, no problems. So as I was thinking through this lesson and thinking it through our brokenness, I thought, you know, in much the same way, we're like the phone. In much the same way, when we start looking at our lives in that mental challenge or that mental illness or that mental dysfunction that we're having, we need to ask the same questions. You know, is this manifesting itself because of a deep brokenness and dysfunction in your life? Has there been a lot of circumstantial brokenness in your life? Because many times that's the case. We've been dropped. We've been beat. We've been broken. And maybe we're trying to wrestle with that and process that, and we just don't know how to do it. So we need a certain help in that area. Or maybe, you know what, we haven't had a software update. Maybe it's a spiritual brokenness. Maybe we haven't been getting into the Word of God. We haven't been exposing ourselves to the means of grace. We haven't had the appropriate software update. If anything, we've had one that's actually hurt our operating system rather than helped our operating system. And so that's another question. And then the third question is the physical brokenness. You know, internally, is there something wrong with this phone? Internally, is there something going on with us? Do we have a chemical imbalance? Is there something medically going on? And if we're not asking all three of those questions, I think we're missing the boat on this. And looking to people to get those answers. Does that make sense? Is that clear as mud? Good. Okay, great. All right, so last thing. Let's look at some goals here that we have for this study. And then I'm going to leave a little time for some Q&A. All right, so you saw the promise. I read the promise. All right, so let's go to this next slide here. Our focus, develop a biblical sound mind. So how do we do that? We want mental renewal in our own lives. So that's that Romans 12 passage, okay? Second thing is, loving reactions to mental brokenness. Now, I don't know why the Lord brought you here tonight. I would dare say that you probably had a close encounter with mental brokenness, either in your own life or around your life or somebody else's life that you're very familiar with. And or maybe you just, you know, this is the only co-ed study you saw. I'm not sure. But no, seriously though, most of us are around people who are struggling with that. Some of us have a significant season of it. And if that's the case, we want to work on having a loving reaction to that. What does that look like? Gospel responses to those in need, which is basically number two, again, reiterate it because it's that important. And then number four, a comprehensive understanding of the spiritual dynamic of treatment. What does the Bible offer as treatment for this?